The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
When I was a child, one of my favorite cartoon strips to read was Calvin and Hobbes. All right, the little boy and his little tiger, that stuffed animal becomes alive, that he has all these adventures with. And my mom saved all these books and have passed them down to my kids. And now my kids love to read Calvin and Hobbes, and I realized reading over their shoulder that my favorite character is now the dad in Calvin and Hobbes. You know, I'm the dad of some mischievous kids, and so I resonate with Calvin's dad. And Calvin doesn't get his dad's sense of humor. His dad is dry and a bit of a smart aleck right back to Calvin. And I was remembering a strip that I still remember from childhood, and Calvin and his dad are on the road. They're driving over a bridge, and you know these bridges have the sign that says a load limit, right? How much can you drive over the bridge, however many tons are allowed on the bridge. And Calvin asks his dad, how do they know the load limit on the bridge? Calvin's dad doesn't miss a beat, and he says, well, they drive heavier and heavier trucks over it, and then when it breaks, they weigh the last truck, and that's the load limit on the bridge. They rebuild it, and they put the load limit on the bridge. I've actually retold that to my kids when they've asked me that question. Dad, how do they know the load limit on the bridge? Right? It's sort of a question we never think about because we don't drive the semi-trucks, but our kids are sort of awed by. Well, there's a heavier question in this text than how much weight can a bridge bear? I think the heavier question here is what bridge, or rather what foundation, is strong enough to bear the weight of my faith? Where can my faith rest in a place that is strong enough that it will not crumble and fall? Most foundations could hold our faith on good days, could hold our faith when we're doing well. On Sunday night, I read before this our evening reading on Job chapter 3 and God's timing. What foundation can hold a faith of Job chapter 3, where he's questioning even his own birth itself? The answer in our text is that Paul is guiding his hearers to rest their faith in Christ. And the way that he does that is by preaching the gospel to them. The simple truth of this passage is that gospel preaching guides our faith to rest in Christ. Gospel preaching guides your and my faith to rest in Christ. It's as if Paul is his traffic director and he's got a bridge on either side of him and everyone is flying by the bridge to go over the bridge of man's wisdom. And Paul is frantically waving at them, go this way, go over the bridge that is founded on the power of God. And the way that he announces that, the way that he directs their attention, is the preaching of the gospel. So as we work through the text this morning, I want us to start at the end and see the ground of our faith, and then go back to the beginning and see the guide of our faith. How does Paul guide his hearers to the ground of faith that is Christ? So look with me at verse 5, how the passage ends. He says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here's the conclusion. Here is the goal of Paul's ministry. There are two places his hearers' faith might rest, and his goal is to guide them to rest in one of those places and not the other. The key idea here is where faith rests, literally where faith is on, or where faith, maybe your translation says, stands in. Because faith is not strong in itself. Faith rests on something. Right? Faith is in something, or rather someone. It relies on someone. It relies on a foundation. Right? We don't drive over a rickety bridge and get safe to the other side because our faith in the bridge is strong. The way we make it to the other side is because the bridge must be strong. So faith rests in something or in someone. Now, where does faith rest? Well, Paul gives us two options in verse 5. And as I was reading this, this is why I picked the hymn, is that it reminded me of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And you could build your house on rock or on sand. You could build your bridge, as it were, on rock or on sand. And what are those options here in Paul's words? Well, the first option is the wisdom of men. That is one possible foundation for your faith to rest. Now, wisdom of men has been a theme for him so far. In the last part of chapter 1, he refers to this. It's sort of a broad category in which he means the thoughts and ideas of man. Probably he's speaking particularly of some form of philosophy, some Greek philosophy, but it is the thoughts and ideas that appear wise in the eyes of the world. What does mankind deem to be wise and powerful? That is maybe in our fallen state where our faith naturally rests. That seems wise to us. That seems powerful to us. That's where we want to put our rest. That's where we want to rest our faith. For man, and we go back to the end of chapter 1, we see this pretty clearly, that for man, wisdom is power. It is the power to reach up and achieve God, to strive for God and find Him by means of our striving, not the work of someone else. The other option that Paul gives us is that our faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the other place where our faith can rest. The power of God is the power of God to save. The God who saves sinners. The God who can hold the weight of our faith, not only when we think it is wise, but even on the darkest of days, like Job chapter 3, where we can't make sense of it at all. You see, God's power is not one in which we achieve anything. God's power is one in which He achieves everything, and we merely receive it. So there are these two contrasting foundations, one of our own wisdom and achievements, and the other simply receiving that which God gives. You can imagine two applicants going to apply for the same job. Only one of them can get the job, and the first one goes in and he has the best resume for the job imaginable, right? He has all the right schools with the high GPAs. He has the right internship programs. He has all the right letters of reference. He goes into the job interview process thinking, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get this. Look at the length and size of my resume. Well, applicant number two, he doesn't have any of that. He didn't go to any of the right schools. He doesn't have any of the high GPAs. He has no internships. But he's also pretty confident because it turns out his dad is the boss of the company. They both go into that same interview with confidence. One's confidence is entirely in what he has done and achieved, his own power and wisdom. The other knows he has no grounds for confidence at all in what he has done, but is only what has been essentially done for him. The question before we look at the means of ministry here in this passage is, where does your faith rest? And I know you're in seminary, so you're the most faithful of all the Christians, right? But where does your faith rest? Where does my faith as a pastor rest? It's a question we need to regularly, I think, ask ourselves. What bridge am I trusting to hold the weight of my faith? Is it, as it might have been in Paul's circumstances, the personality of the people who baptized them? They find some value in a person. And we are reminded every few months that if we put our faith in a Christian personality, it will soon crumble. Is it maybe in their arguments, in their philosophical or their theological arguments that have proven to their skeptical mind who God is? Well, what if that argument gets shattered? What if somebody more smarter comes along and destroys their argument? Then where does their faith stand? Is it in some form of cultural approval or acceptance of our faith? Does that bolster our faith? Well, we know that will surely and quickly crumble when the weight becomes too much. You know the only grounds for our faith is Christ, is the power of God in the finished work of Christ. It is the only grounds that will never crumble. It is the solid rock. Right, He is the solid rock. Every other foundation will eventually crumble and fall. Christ alone can bear the weight of our faith, even in the darkest of days, even when we drive over Him with the heaviest of loads. He is the only and sufficient ground of our faith. He's the ground for Paul's faith. He's the ground for the faith of the church in Corinth. He remains the ground for our faith today. He is the only place worthy of standing. He is the only one who can hold the weight. He is, in Paul's idea, the ground of faith. But Paul wants to get his hearers to essentially drive over that bridge, to rest on those grounds. Well, how does he do that? What are the grounds? If we know what the ground of faith is, rather, what is the guide to get us there? How does Paul guide us in the right direction when we are so tempted to go in the other direction, to the wrong place? It reminds me again of a story with my children and helping them climb. One of my daughters loves to climb every tree and rock she sees, and she would often get herself in trouble by climbing too high, and then she'd, you know, she'd freeze and she'd get scared, and I couldn't talk her down, so I'd have to go up there with her. Maybe some of y'all have been there. And what we would end up doing is I would get behind her and I would put a hand on each of her feet, and I would take her foot and I'd say, "Here, sweetie, right there. There's a ledge, right? There's a strong branch. Put your foot there." And I'd take the other one and say, "Go here. You can stand here." I wasn't carrying her at all, but I was saying, here is the strong foundation, right? Here is the rock that will actually hold you in your terrifying moments. That, I believe, is how Paul understands his own ministry of guiding his hearers, his readers, on where to put their feet. So I want you to see verses 1 to 4 then, the guide of faith. Go to verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God." And so the testimony of God is that which leads us. The communication of God's testimony of his gospel of grace leads us to put our weight upon Christ alone. But how is that communicated is the question. As some of you are familiar with the name T. David Gordon. He has a job title, which I don't know what it means. He's a media ecologist. Some esoteric study of how media works in our day. And he has a fascinating lecture on the different forms of media, of communication in the Greek world that Paul could have chosen from. Lots of different ways he could have communicated the gospel. Lots of different ways that Paul refers to in our text as, verse 1, lofty speech or wisdom, or in verse 4, plausible words of wisdom. Methods of communication that would have been valued and appreciated and maybe even expected by his hearers in Corinth, all of which he shunned as unhelpful guides to the ground that is Christ in place of a different form of communication. What are these unhelpful guides? Well, Dr. Gordon mentions a few of them in Paul's day. He could have used the media of communication that is something like poetry. Right? Paul references poetry a few times, a powerful media. People would have loved if Paul could have written these beautiful, flowing, majestic poems, but he didn't do that. Another popular form of communication in Paul's day would have been dialogue. You're familiar with Plato and Socrates and the Socratic method, the questioning back and forth, and sort of this presentation through dialogue of man's wisdom. Well, Paul didn't choose that. Well, maybe he could have chosen drama, right? The biggest mass media of the day, right? You see these old Greek ruins in these cities, and they have these giant amphitheaters that can hold thousands of people. Well, if he really wanted to impress and reach the masses, he could have performed a drama for them. Or maybe a final option would have been the medium of rhetoric. Rhetoric in the day was something very different than that which Paul used. Rhetoric was a highly refined skill of persuasion bordering on manipulation. And it brought glory not to the object that the speaker was speaking of, but of course to the speaker himself. There's lots of powerful media today, right? TV, movies, music, TED Talks, podcasts, panel discussions, sort of anything under the sun. But Paul says it's all unhelpful. And why does he look at all these different options of how to communicate and call them unhelpful? Well, the reason is because they're too powerful. And they're too wise in man's eyes. He rejects all that is wise and powerful in the eyes of man. He's like the story of Goldilocks and the three bears, right? Remember this kid's fairy tale, and the bears go into Goldilocks' house, and Papa Bear eats this and sits here, and Mother Bear eats this and sits here. Then Baby Bear walks around and says, "Well, that porridge is too hot, that porridge is too cold, this one's just right. Well, that chair's too hard, that chair's too soft, this one's just right." And it's like Paul is walking around this Greek world at all these options of media he could use, and he say, "Well, that's too powerful. That's too wise for the world. That's too smart." All of those wise, human, powerful things, they don't match the gospel, and they are poor guides to grounding our faith in Christ. What is the helpful guide? What does Paul settle on? Well, he settles on a form of communication that would have been least expected of him in the day, especially in a place of human wisdom like Corinth. He calls it proclaiming or proclamation. In verse 1, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. We take off lofty speech or wisdom and we're left with the idea of proclamation. That media is associated with a herald. That is the media of a herald. A herald is the one that takes the message of the king or of the sovereign and goes out to the surrounding area and announces it. Says the very message of the king and then goes to the next place and says it in the next place. It's not really very fancy. It's not a very attractive form of communication. I would imagine most little kids in Corinth don't grow up wanting to be a herald one day. Herald's speech is plain. It is unvarnished. I think this is what Paul refers to in verse 3 when he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. There's a lot of explanations for what he means by that. I think this is humanly speaking in that Paul has removed from himself all vestiges of human wisdom and power and only proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. It's like if you show up for a fancy dinner or meeting and you realize as soon as you get there how underdressed you are. Right? You have all been there. If you preach for very long, you'll have these nightmares that you're underdressed for your sermons. Or at least I do. Maybe I'm the only one. Paul is in a meeting where it is as if he is underdressed in the world's standards. And then he has to get up and speak to the room of all the well-dressed, wise, powerful people. And he has stripped himself of all human strength. He has intentionally chosen the lowest and weakest media available to him. He has chosen the least respected form of communication available, that of the lowly and the weak herald. Why? Well, because that's how God works. God takes the lowly, He takes the humble, He takes those who are not of noble birth, He takes the foolish of the world to shame the wise. He clothes His life-giving gospel message in the weakest and humblest ways possible. Does that not humble you in your calling? That God has not chosen you as gospel heralds because of how impressive you are, because of how wise you are, how powerful you are, because you are those of noble birth. Isn't the story throughout Scripture of God always choosing the lowest one and the weakest one and the younger brother? He says, as God's people and judges are going out to fight the Midianites, you remember, and he whittles them down from thousands of thousands down to 300 men. But the reason is because lest they get the glory, lest they think they did it. So why does God take all human power and strip it away? It's so that we see that it's only God. And so as verse 4, it's only in demonstrations of God's Spirit and of God's power. Because there's no explanation for a single person repenting and believing the mere message of a herald. It is only accomplished by the Spirit of God attending to the Word of God. And here's what is indicative for us this morning. As gospel heralds, what makes a successful herald? Well, it's probably picking some cool clothes like the people in the town you're going to, right? Or it's telling some funny stories before you get up. No, all that matters for a herald is that he says the message of the king. That's a successful herald. Doesn't even matter if his hearers believe it or not. That's not his job. No, the king puts the message in his mouth. His only mark of successful heralding, proclaiming ministry is as he said the words of the king. A herald would not dare mess with the message of his king. He would not last very long, would he? What is the king's message? What is the message that is not to be brought about in poetry or drama or dialogue or rhetoric. It's found in verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the example of all that is weak and foolish in the eyes of the world. That those who are perishing look at the message of Christ and the message of the cross and they see it as folly, as foolishness. Christ is the center of Paul's teaching. It's the center of his gospel. He is the one who is lowly. He is the one who is poor. He is the one who is not of noble birth. He is the one who has no training. He is the one who is foolish in the eyes of the world. It's Christ and Him crucified, or it's Christ and His cross. The cross, the way of salvation, the humbling of sinners, is a method of achieving God that is not achieving at all. It is only receiving. It is lowly. It is humble. It is weak. It is offensive because the cross opposes the power of the arrogant. It opposes the power of the thoughts and wisdom and philosophies of man. It is the simple, free offering of coming with repentant hearts and believing upon the sacrificial death of cross of Christ on His cross to atone for our sins. It is all receiving and no achieving. So Paul works his way back to the goal of his message, the grounds of faith. And he believes the way to get my wandering faith and your wandering faith back to the grounds of Christ is through the means of gospel proclamation. One author reflects on the purpose of proclamation, and he says it is to ground faith in Christ. Quote, a faith that depends upon clever reasoning may be demolished by a more acute argument, but faith which is produced by the power of God can never be overthrown. Gospel preaching is our guide to the solid ground that is Christ. So two thoughts as we close. Number one is to attend to gospel preaching. You are being trained as gospel preachers, but first you need to attend to that preaching yourself. You need to attend to the heralding of the gospel of Jesus. I preached this Sunday night, and as most churches, we have a bit of a smaller crowd on Sunday night than we do on Sunday morning, and I told them that they are not here tonight because they are the best Christians in our church, the most faithful Christians in our church. They're the ones who need a second helping of Jesus. They're the ones who need the gospel heralded to them a second time because in the 6 hours between those services, their hearts have been tempted to go astray to the sandy ground, to the wisdom of man as our foundation. We, especially as gospel heralds, must attend to gospel preaching to our own soul. And then secondly, of course, we must devote ourselves to it. We must devote ourselves to it. I've been in ministry for about 10 years, and the wisdom of the world has never stopped being appealing to my sinful heart. I would love to rest in that. I would love to go to the event and be the best-dressed person in the room. But God humbles us and reminds us He hasn't chosen the wise, He's chosen the foolish. He hasn't chosen the strong, He has chosen the weak, and He has wrapped His foolish message in the eyes of the world in a foolish medium so that His power alone shines forth. It is a recipe for disaster in ministry to ground our messages in words of wisdom and not in the power of God, because it will lead our people down a road, or rather across a bridge on a rocky foundation. Gospel preaching guides our faith to rest in Christ. There are two bridges. The bridge of wisdom looks good. It looks strong. It looks shiny and new and appealing, and all the cars are going that way. But on the stormy night of the soul, that bridge will never hold. Over time, that bridge will rust and collapse, and all who are on it will perish. But the bridge that Paul is waving us to in preaching the gospel is the bridge of God's power. It doesn't look very impressive. In fact, it looks pretty old. But it holds. It always holds. In fact, it has no weight limit. So we attend to gospel preaching. We devote ourselves to gospel preaching. And in both, we rest our faith in God, that though everything else might give way, He will hold us fast. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, You know the temptation of our heart and soul. You know how we alone before You can so quickly go astray. We are prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Lord, draw us back where we have begun to build a foundation on that which is not You. Expose the folly of the sandy ground that we have begun to rest in. We pray You would do it sooner rather than later and spare us the pain of a collapsing foundation. Lord, we praise You for Christ. We praise You for the solid rock on which we stand. And we praise You that we can rest secure in Him, knowing He will never leave us or forsake us. And I pray for those in this room who are preparing or who are in right now a gospel proclaiming ministry. Reassure them of Your power working in weakness. Reassure them of Your calling to the weak and the lowly and those not of noble birth, so that they would be stripped of human power and herald a gospel of grace that will be accompanied by Your Spirit and will bring the dead to life in Christ. Lord, we are a weak and weary people in need of the power of Your gospel and the rock that is Christ. Renew us and restore us in Him this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.